Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, take your Bible, turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Been in our series for quite some time. Someone like me, we've been walking through the life of Elijah. I want to tell you about the message companions. They're on our website, pleasantgrove.info. You can go on there. There's on the homepage, there's a button. It looks just like that green button on the screen. You can go pull up the message companions. It's got devotions that go along with the message and just some things that may help you get into the text a little bit deeper. This is going to be our last message in our Elijah series. I considered on doing a few more messages. There's really hardly an end to this thing, really, when you start digging it out. I considered doing something about Elijah in the New Testament. He does show up in the New Testament several times, actually. Mentioned a bunch. John the Baptist is said he's like Elijah, you know. I started to talk about Jezebel goes to church. We'll get to that later in Revelation 2. It's there. You know, Jezebel's still with us. She was just not an Old Testament figure. That same spirit that drove her is still with us. We could talk more about prophets and the prophetic word and how that empowers people. We could do a lot of that kind of thing. There could be a lot, lots more. You discover something about the word when you get into it. It's like if you're willing to get into it and dig it out, it's almost like there's no end to the revelation and the treasure that it gives you. I mean, it is amazing. And if you haven't afforded yourself to like serious Bible study, you're missing out. It'll help you a ton. So we're going to close out Elijah today, and we're grateful for his stance. We're grateful for his convictions and his life. And Jesus, if you would just tell him, we said, thank you. What a life. What a man. Amen. And I hope you're getting a lot out of it. So we've been through a lot over the last many weeks. Hope it's been a blessing to you. Hope it's increased your faith, challenged you. Hope it's imparted some courage to you. We witnessed the power of prayer with this man called Elijah. In fact, that's the thing that the New Testament seems to highlight the most is the power of his praying, and that you can have the same power in your life because we're talking to the same God as Elijah talked to. We've seen the power of God's word, that it has the power to even shut up the heavens, has the power to hold the rain, has the power to bring the rain. We've seen fire come down from heaven, and now we've joined him on the mountaintop. We've joined him in that dark valley, in that dark cave that one day he was there, about 40 days he was there. And now we come to the marvelous story that puts the capstone in the Old Testament there, that is, on his life. And he's going to take this glorious trip to heaven that we're going to see in chapter 2. And we're going to talk about it, message number 11, what a way to go. What a way to go. And I plan on going something kind of like this. So y'all hang on. We'll get to this in just a minute. God's going to pay his warrior prophet a major tribute in the second chapter of 2 Kings. He's going to exit this planet in a blaze of glory. His whole life was a fireball of glory, and now God's going to just put an exclamation point on this man's life for us all to see. And this man honored God with his life. He paid a heavy price to get to us what we're reading in the text. You know that, right? These are stories to us. He was living this out. Jezebel is a character in our Bible. She was a living person in his face. You know, that's a whole different thing. He paid a high price, and God honors this man because this man honored God, and that's what he's going to do right here. So if you will, stand with me one more time, all right? You going to stand with me one more time? We're going to read the first 14 verses of 2 Kings chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole thing. I won't be able to cover all the details, but perhaps you can get in there a little bit later and pull out some of the things we can't cover today. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha, and they said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know." Be quiet. I don't want to talk about it. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." He keeps reaffirming his commitment there. So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan River." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. That's Elijah and Elisha. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" And Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." What a request, huh? So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. It ain't easy being me," is what he said. "Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. What's another word for whirlwind? A tornado. Like a fiery, it was a storm of God's presence is what it was. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them into pieces. A sign of mourning and repentance, really, in a lot of things. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when it also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. It's a new day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to help us. Speak to our hearts. Open up our minds. Help us to receive the seed of your truth today. And Holy Spirit, what you have in mind to say, we want to hear. And we thank you for it. Make your word our bread today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated again. Wow, what a story, huh? What a life. What an exclamation point that's put on the end of that life. You know, there comes a time in every believer's life that we're going to do our last act of kindness. We're going to sing our last song. The last sermon we've ever heard will be heard. The last prayer that we're going to pray will be prayed. And we will take a step out of time into eternity. It'll come that time for all of us. And a wise person lives with this perspective. You know, Moses said this in Psalm 90, verse 12. "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Notice it didn't say count your days. So when you count something, it's after it happens. But when you number something, it's like you number them ahead. You realize that time is short. And a wise person will number their days so that they can gain a heart of wisdom. So they don't. The idea is if you learn to number your days and appreciate your life and live in God's purpose and plan, then you begin to live in this thing he calls wisdom. Elijah is aware that this is his last. We say it like this: his number is up. Elijah is aware that this is his last day. In some way, the Lord has let him know, and it seems like he's let the people around him know, because everywhere he goes, they tell him, you know, this is your last day. So I got a couple questions for you. Would you want to know? Would you want to know, or do you just want to be surprised and wake up in glory? I mean, just take a little bit of a poll. How many of you say, "No, I'll go with the surprise. I don't want to know." Yeah, a lot of you. How many of you want to know? Say, "Yeah, go on, tell me. I can do whatever." Yes. Ain't that many. Not too many want to know, huh? Well, Elijah knows. And here's another question. What would you do if you knew that this was your last? That maybe next Thursday would be your last. What would you do? That you were physically able to do something. What would you do with it? That's kind of a philosophical question, huh? What would you do with your last day? That's kind of what this story is about. Elijah does something with his last day. Here's a perspective for us to live. Elijah knows it's his last day, and it's interesting to note that he's not afraid. He's not depressed about it. He's not sullen and sulky about it. He's not anxious about it. He actually has a really good day on his last day, knowing it's his last day. And I think Paul captures the essence of the reality that Elijah's living in, and even a greater reality that we can live in Christ. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 1:21. And I want you to fully embrace this. Try to get this in your spirit. For to me, to live is Christ, and die is gain. Say it with me. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For the believer, to die is to gain, is to profit. It's much better. The life that's ahead of us is better than the life we're living now. That's a perspective we need to live with. We don't have to be afraid of death. Jesus has conquered death. We don't have to be afraid of what's ahead. He's ahead. Life with Him is ahead. Eternity in His kingdom is ahead. And to be with the Lord is far better. You need to live like that. Believe that. It's a real big part of our faith and our hope in Christ Jesus. Elijah knows this truth, that something far better awaits the believer. Do you know that? It's far better. I mean, you know, as good as my life is, and the Lord has blessed me with a wonderful life, and my wife is a big, huge part of that. The kids are, most days, they're part of that. The Lord has blessed me with a wonderful life, but you realize that this is the worst part of my life? As wonderful as it is, as blessed as I am, this is nothing compared to the glory that it was. In fact, Paul calls this suffering. That we're suffering here compared to the glory that awaits us. We've got to live with that reality. There's something better that awaits us. So on his last day, Elijah visits four places with Elisha. He visits these four places. Three of these places are places that he has disciples or students. It's called the school of the prophets, or it's kind of like maybe a Bible school or something like that. It's where people are learning ministry training and things of that nature. It's kind of interesting to have that in Bible days, isn't it? And he goes to three of these four places, and he calls them the sons of the prophets. He's going undoubtedly to go and say one last goodbye to these young men that will be taking up the mantle with him. Now Elijah is going to get the mantle of the firstborn, but these other young men are going to help in the ministry as well, no doubt. He's going to go to Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and the Jordan River. Now, you ought to know, if you've been in church a little while, a couple of those names ought to come to mind, right? There ought to be some story. So what's happening here? He visits these four places with Elijah. What's the significance of this walk that he takes with the soon-to-be prophet of the nation, Elisha? Elijah is walking Elisha through a great big history lesson concerning Israel and God. These four little towns, one's a place, these three towns in this one little place are very significant in the story of God and Israel. All right? And it's interesting, he takes him on this history lesson. Because if you don't know the roots of your history, then it's possible for a Jezebel to come along and step in and take you in a different direction. And we know she's already trying to cut the roots already. She's trying to cut out all the roots of their connection with God. She's trying to do all that. And have you noticed that in our lifetime, did you notice that there's a big battle over our history? Our history of the Christian church, of the Bible, the history of our nation. Have you noticed there's a big battle over that? And there's all kinds of revisionism going on and all kinds of rewriting of history and a misportrayal of history and all those kind of things. And some want to highlight all the wrongs. Isn't that some way to highlight somebody's life? Let me tell you who they are. And they just highlight all your sins. And never mind all the good stuff. Now, who does that sound like that would want to highlight all of your sins? That sounds like the devil himself, don't it? That's what he does. He brings accusation about all the things we've done or wish we'd done. So there's this big battle over our history and over our faith, and some want to highlight all the wrong parts and all that kind of thing, and some of the things are wrong, and we need to deal with it. But why would the enemy want to rewrite history and break us from the Bible and break us from our roots in Christ? Because if he can rewrite your history, he can set a new destination. That's what's happening even in our country today. Elisha is put under a test. He is going to be reminded of the history, and he's put under this test to continue this journey. That wasn't even started with Elijah. It was started way back with Abraham. All right, so now, let's go to this first place, Gilgal. They started in Gilgal. Now, what is Gilgal? Now, if you had a concordance or something, you look it up on your computer or go to Blue Letter Bible or something like that, you just type in Gilgal. You can go find the stories surrounding that. That'd be a good practice for you to do and learn some of these things. Gilgal is very close to the location where Abraham first came by the word of the Lord, or the promise was first given unto Abraham about the land that the Lord had promised him and his descendants. The promised land. It was close right there to Gilgal. And I hear what's happening here as he takes him to this place where the promise kind of originated. He is saying, Elisha, remember. Remember, Elisha, that God made a covenant on our behalf through our father Abraham. And it turns out that covenant, we're grafted into that covenant as even Gentile believers. God made a covenant with Abraham that this land, I'm taking you to Gilgal so you will be reminded that this land belongs to God and God's people. It still does today, by the way. This land belongs to God and God's people. And this people belong to God. Gilgal is your landmark. Remember Elisha, because the nation right now is in the process of forgetting. So he takes him to Gilgal. From Gilgal, they journey a short distance to Bethel. Bethel, the word means house. Beth, house, El, God, short for Elohim. Bethel, house of God. Bethel is the place where Jacob met God. It's the place where he had that heavenly vision of the angels ascending and descending. Remember that vision where he made a stone his pillow? And there God made a covenant promise to Jacob. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, as the promise gets passed down. Now this place is the place where God continued the promise from Abraham. Now he passes it on to Jacob and his descendants in this place called Bethel. And not only did God make a promise to Jacob, Jacob made a promise to God at Bethel. And again, of course, Jacob is the man who God changed his name to Israel, and the nation is named after him. We call it Israel to this day. Again, he says, remember, Elisha, this is God's land. Jezebel's trying to actively take it from us. The kings have actively led us away from God, but this land belongs to God. This is the land where God chose to put his name. Remember, Elisha. Remember this. And remember that these are God's people. And Elisha, I'm reading between the lines here, but I hear him saying this. Do not let the enemy take this land. Do not let the enemy take this ground. Do not let the enemy take God's people. You are in a fight. This is your struggle. You remember the promise. You fight from the promise and you work it back into reality. You fight, Elijah. I, Elijah, have fought. You fight, Elisha. Bethel. Then he goes to Jericho. What do you know about Jericho? What do you know? And the walls came tumbling down. Remember that? Jericho. He takes him to Jericho, just a short piece from there. Jericho is the first city that Joshua and Israel conquered. Remember, the land was under the rule of the pagans at that particular time. And Jericho is the first place that they come to. And there they marched around, remember? Seven times on the seventh day. You know, marched around. The band had to lead the war. That's pretty serious, isn't it? The trumpet player is on the front line. And Joshua and Israel conquered the pagans and drove them out of the land that God had promised. And I hear him saying, God supernaturally gave them the victory here. I want you to understand that this will not be by might nor by power, but this battle is going to be won by the Spirit of the Lord. And just as they supernaturally took Jericho without pulling out a sword, you're going to have to be dependent, Elisha, on the supernatural power of God. This battle will not go the way that normal battles go. This will be a supernatural fight. And you're going to need supernatural power to win this battle. Jericho is your landmark, Elisha. So remember, and believe God to do it again. Work towards this, Elisha. Fight. Fight to see that God's people possess the promises that He's given them. Fight for God's people, Elisha. Fight for them. Don't give up. My journey is just about over. I'm going to pass the baton to you. You keep fighting. You fight. You fight. God's people are worth it. Then he goes to the Jordan River. You know about the Jordan River? It's the same river that later Jesus will be baptized in. It's a real important river. It runs right down the middle of the nation. Starts in Mount Hermon right there and comes down, cascading down. The Sea of Galilee that Jesus spends a lot of time around. It's basically a wide spot in the Jordan River. And then it continues on and it goes all the way through the nation and goes down to what we call the Dead Sea. The Jordan River. This is the place where Joshua and Israel crossed over to enter into the promised land. Remember how they did it? It was pretty miraculous, wasn't it? Remember how they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant? The priests were to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And the Jordan River, they were to walk with that. Oh, man, there's all kinds of numbers about the Ark, but it was something possibly like 600 pounds or more. It's heavy. And you're going to step down in a muddy river with 600 pounds on your shoulder. Guess what's going to happen? I mean, in the natural, guess what's going to happen? In the natural, you're gone. You and that ark's going upstream somewhere. Or downstream. See you. But when by faith, God told them how to do it. By faith, when the priests bearing on their shoulders the very ark of the covenant, the very ark of God, the presence, the representative of the presence of God, when they stepped their feet down into the Jordan River, the waters parted, the ground dried, and they walked across on dry land. That's the Jordan River story. They enter into the promised land. He again takes Elijah there. As if to say, Elisha, lead them into all the promises. Lead them into what God has for them. Lead the people back to God. Be like Joshua. Two words that describe Joshua: strong and courageous. That's what God told him, wasn't it? Be strong. Joshua 1:9 is one of my favorites. 1:8-9. You, Joshua, be strong and you be courageous, for I, the Lord, am with you. Elisha, know this, that God is with you. Then Elijah takes off his mantle. It was probably that camel's hair thing that he was wearing. Wraps it up around his hand, reaches down and hits that water, and that water just splits like it was a dry piece of wood. Just rolls back, and it says, the old King James, what I just read, the New King James, it said, one rolled this way and one rolled that way. And that water stands up on end in that river, and they cross it. What a powerful moment. So Elijah shows Elisha the power of God again. This is one final time for him right here. Elisha, you take them in. Lead the people back to God. You remember. Because if we don't remember God's promises, we'll fall for the enemy's lies. Now, here's, I hope you kind of making the application in your mind. All these things are our ministry too. As believers, we're to help lead people, help people return back to God, help people come to God. People that are lost in paganism and false religion and lies and bondage of all kinds. We're called just like Elijah and Elisha. Now, we're not maybe working on the same scale as they worked. But nonetheless, our job is just as important on an individual and corporate level. Is that we're called to lead. We're called to remember. Because we live in a nation of people right here in Mississippi. We live in a nation of people who have forgotten. And we're to tell them about the stories. We're to tell them about the gospel. We're to tell them about the good news so that they can remember and join in on the promises. That's part of our ministry too. Elijah has a question. He says, "What do you want before I go? What do you want? I mean, what would you ask for?" Kind of reminds me of the question that God asked Solomon. What do you want me to give you? You know, that kind of thing. What do you want? If a man like Elijah asked you what he could do for you, what would you say? I mean, it's a weighty moment, isn't it? What would you say? Well, Elisha's response was kind of epic. He says, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Let a double portion of I won't." Here's really what he's saying with that double portion. I know preachers have preached that all to death in a lot of ways, and some of them stretch it out of shape. The double portion was the son's blessing, the firstborn son's blessing from the father. And he said, "I want that firstborn son blessing to where I take over with the authority and power that you have, with the inheritance that you're giving me. I want to take it and I want to walk in that fully." That's what he said. Now, wait a minute now. Because, you know, if you're going to ask for a double portion of that kind of blessing, you're also going to ask for a double portion of that kind of war that goes with that blessing. You understand that? That there's a responsibility and a battle that's got to be fought. It's not easy to be Elijah. In conversation with somebody, they say, "Well, why can't we see the things Elijah saw?" And that's a good question. And my question to us would be, are you willing to pay the price that Elijah paid? Are you willing to go hang out in the cave and eat with a bunch of birds? I mean, are you willing to put your neck on the line? Are you willing to stare Ahab and Jezebel in the face and tell them the truth of God without any regard for your own life? And yeah, we want all the glitz and the glam. And we want the power. But I do tell you, there's a price for that. And it don't ever go on sale. And this man asked for a double portion of it. And he says, "You ask a hard thing." I hear him pause just a moment. He says, "Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Now there's a phrase right there. See, if you see me when I am taken from you. In the Hebrew, it reads a little bit differently. You get the same idea, but it reads a little bit differently. It says this in the Hebrew: "If you see what I see," and the implication is you can have what I have. If you see what I see, Elisha. Well, what was he going to see? What did Elisha live in? Elijah. Oh Lord, this is tough. Y'all ain't appreciating how hard this is. Keeping all these juhs and shuhs. I write. Elijah lived in a different reality than anybody else on the planet at the time. The The reason nobody did what Elijah did, nobody lived like Elijah lived. Here's how Elijah lived. Elijah lived as if God was real. Elijah lived a life fully aware of the presence and power of God. Elijah lived a life fully aware of the other spiritual dimension. Fully aware of it. Fully in contact with it. And this is what he's getting to. Elisha, if you can see what I see and understand what I understand, you can do what I do. It's kind of what James says to us. If we could pray like Elijah, if we could do what Elijah did the way Elijah did it, we could have exactly what Elijah has. That's what James says in James 5. That your prayers can be just as powerful as Elijah's prayers. If you see what he sees. If you know the God that he knows. If you know the power that's at access in our hands and our prayer and our faith in Christ. If you know what he knows, you can do what he does. That's what he's saying. So it's imperative that he sees him. You notice throughout the story that we just read, he kept saying, well, why don't you just stay here? The old prophet said to the new guy, why don't you just stay here? Just stay right here. And he said, oh, man, no. You done told me. If I see you go, I get what you got. So I'm going to go where you go so I can get what you got. You get it? And he's put him under test several times. And Elisha said, oh, I ain't going out like that. I done worked too hard now. I'm going to follow you to the very end. And what he wanted him to see, he wanted him to see the very reality of God. Because if you're going to face down the Jezebels of your day, of your life, and those demons that come to fight and steal, kill, and destroy, if you're going to face those down and win those victories, you've got to see the power of God. And it's of utmost importance that Elisha sees what Elijah knows to be reality. Because, beloved, listen to me here. This is worth your time right here, this statement. In order to be faithful on earth, you must have a revelation of the heavenly realm. It's not enough to be just a good old boy, never meaning no harm. Did all he ever saw, been in trouble with the law. This just ain't enough to be that guy. You've got to have a revelation of the heavens. You've got to have a revelation of the heavenly kingdom and God himself. So what happens? It happens as they continue to talk. I mean, them two guys are standing there talking right here, side by side, right, probably face to face. And now if you know God, you can feel him coming. You just... I bet you Elijah and Elisha both started getting them doodads. You know them doodads on your skin? Like if you've ever had like a for real encounter with God, I mean, it's lots more than that, but it stimulates you in a lot of ways. Physically too. And anticipation begins to rise. And they continue to talk and suddenly, I started to show you a bunch of pictures because there's a bunch of paintings with all this, but I want you to see it in your imagination because your imagination is better than a painting, I can tell you, if you exercise it. Try to picture this. It says, a chariot of fire. You got it? You see it? A chariot of fire. You got it in your mind? Oh, yeah, it's on fire, boy. It's a pretty orange. I like orange. You know that, George? I like orange. Tennessee boy likes orange, if y'all didn't get the joke. Anyway. A chariot of fire appeared with these horses of fire. What is that? What's like the heavenly host? And anytime you see fire like this, it's indicative of the presence of God. It's symbolic of the presence of God. This is actually a manifestation of the presence of God in this chariot of fire. And then it comes and it's almost like it separated the two of them. It's almost like it bumped Elisha out of the way and took Elijah. It said, board up, your chariot awaiteth. Come on. Separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. You see him go? What a way to go, huh? Elijah's like one, he doesn't die a natural death. He's one of two people in the Bible that we know of that doesn't die a natural death. You got Enoch of old, and you got Elijah. And there's some credible scholarship that they may possibly be the two witnesses that are there. If not, it may be Elijah and Moses that are in the book of Revelation. Somehow or another, as Elijah ascends, this mantle, I don't know how it happened, it just says it's on the ground. I don't know how it happened, but this is my conjecture. Elijah gets about halfway up, almost out of sight. He drops that thing. I just see it. I don't know. It may not be the way it is, but I see it just kind of spiraling down. Boom. Boom. Fell right at Elisha's feet. Elisha goes over, picks up the mantle of the great prophet, which represented all of his authority and power and calling. He picks up that mantle, seizes it, and prays this faith-filled prayer, asks this faith-filled question. He says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Notice he didn't say, "Where is Elijah?" Because see, this thing's not built on Elijah. He knows that already. It's not built on any man or pastor or personality or anybody like that. It's built on God. And he knows that. So he cries out to God. He says, "Where are you, God?" And he takes that mantle, wraps it in his hand, and he hits it just like Elijah did just before. He hits it. "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Boom. The water split. And he says, "Let's go. It's game on. We're in business now." What was he saying with this question? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the God who was able to keep Elijah strong and faithful in the midst of a perverted and unfaithful generation? Where is the God who displayed His power and might through the life of Elijah? Where is the God who spoke to Elijah and directed his steps and gave him courage to stand before an evil king and a wicked queen? Where is the God who answers by fire and even answers prayer and brings rain? Where is that God? Because Elisha knew that he couldn't just live in the glory of what had happened in the past. Neither can we. We can read all of our revival books and we can talk about how good it was when we were 14 and had a great revival time or went to camp and had this experience. And all those can be great foundation stones that help build our story. But we can't live off of that today. We've got to have our own experience. And he says, "Where is God today? Where is He right now? We need You, Lord. I know You came through Elijah, but we need You today just like they had You then." And we read all our revival books and I love it. I'm a student of revival. But I tell you what they do. They don't make me say, "Oh, George Whitfield was awesome. George and Finney was awesome. And Wesley was awesome." I do say those kind of things. They were wonderful men. But you know what it does to me? Where are You, God? My kids need to see You. Our kids need to see You. Our nation needs to see You. We've gotten so far off track. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? There's a lot in that question now. And I got to thinking, how might we ask that question? We could ask it, "Where is the God of Elijah?" But I was thinking like maybe in more modern terms. We've had a lot of great men pass away in the last few years. Billy Graham, maybe he saw more people saved than any one person that's ever walked the face of the planet. A great man. Full of integrity all the way up to the day of his death. And I think about, where is the God of Billy Graham that calls people to repentance and we see massive salvations and entire cities and socioeconomic groups are changed overnight? Where is the God of Billy Graham? And I think of great men like Oral Roberts, who, whether you like that guy or not, he had some power. God used him to bring healing to America, and thousands of people were healed through his ministry. And I think about that. God, we need healing. Our hospitals are full. Our people are dying by the dozens. Where is the healing power of God? Where is the God of Oral Roberts? You got great men like Charles Stanley, who great teacher and expositor of the Word, who could just make it plain. And I think about, where is the Lord God of Charles Stanley? We need to know more. We need to understand more. Where is he? Adrian Rogers, I grew up kind of like right close to where he lived almost all of his ministry career, right there in Memphis. Great man. Great man. He'd walk into a place, he could walk into a room full of presidents, and they would ask, who is he? He just carried himself with a great anointing. And I mean, he had a church that was bigger than half of Mississippi, reaching people for Christ all the time. They did more to impact that city and that the world than maybe, I mean, he's top 1 or 2%. Now think about great men like Adrian Rogers. And I still listen to him preach today. Anybody still listen to Adrian Rogers preach on the radio? Man, yeah, I tell you what, I wish I had his voice. Yeah, God, where? Where is the God of Adrian Rogers? And maybe it could be more personal than that, like your grandparents and people who really walk close with God and people that you know. Where is Grandma's God? Because, beloved, we don't need less in our day. Evil's bolder and bolder and bolder and growing and growing. We don't need less. We need more. So in this story, one worker is taken and another's raised up. One exits for their reward and another enters the scene for their work. And the work of God continues. Now let me leave you with this in a few words. Some words about our hope in Christ. Did you notice that death did not take Elijah? Death didn't take him. Who took him? God came and got him, didn't he? Death didn't take him. God came and got him. And Jesus is going to give this to everybody who believes in him and follows him. He's going to give this same kind of gift that he gave to Elijah to all those that believe. This is what he says. You know, whether he takes us by rapture, the rapture might look a little bit like that. Or whether you go by way of your last day here on earth, the blessed hope that we have in Christ, for those who have faith in Christ, Jesus says it in John 8:51. Listen to what he says. It's very curious. Spend some time pondering on this. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now, does that mean that Christians will never die? That can't be what he's saying. But he says, for those who believe and keep my word, they will never see death. Death in the Bible is always personified, as if it's like an evil, or evil person, or evil spirit, kind of like the Grim Reaper. Here's what Jesus is saying. For all those who follow me, they will never see death, because death won't be the ones that come and get my people. I'll be the one that comes and get my people. You see what I'm talking about? We got a family story. I was just a little kid when Grandma Paramore died. It's on my daddy's side. She was a godly lady. She's very responsible for a lot of the spiritual heritage that we have. Gave my daddy his first Bible and was there to help him as he was called to preach. She was just a real godly woman. Old Pentecostal lady. I mean, when I say old, I don't mean old like age. I mean like old time Pentecostal lady. Y'all know about them? I mean, by the time she got out of church, her hair wasn't did and her shoes wasn't on. That's the kind of Pentecostal lady I'm talking about. You know about them? So, she's dying. Cancer is just about taking her whole life. She's laying in the bed at the hospital. My dad is with her at her side. She perks up in bed One day, I mean, she's almost comatose at this point in time, but she perks up in bed and she says, Jesse, it's my daddy. She says, Jesse, do you see him? He says, no, Mama, what are you talking about? She said, they're here, son. They're here. Daddy couldn't see, but he said, Mama, you just go with them. She dozed off again, and Daddy asked her later, what did you see? She said, they're two angels at the bed. They're two angels. They're like glowing light right there at the foot of my bed. And Daddy looked at her, some of the last words he had with her. He looked at her and he said, you go home with them. You know what? The next morning, she's gone. And you know why? See, death, Grandma Paramore, it's just a testament to what God's going to do for all his people. Death didn't take her. Jesus sent two angels to come get her. And just like Elijah got that fiery chariot ride, yep, Mama got it too. You know what I'm talking about? Just curious. How many of y'all have a story like that in some of your family history? Anybody? Yep, I see. Several. Powerful things. I mean, that's part of who I am now. It's part of my faith. Now, I anchor it all in the scriptures, but that's some good stuff. So Jesus is soon to return. Y'all want to come on up? Jesus is soon to return, and he's coming back. He's coming back, but he's coming back for those who are looking for him. And not just coming back for everybody. He's coming back for those who are looking for him. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved or longed for his appearing.